Amen. Thank you, Gina. Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, and welcome to all of you who are in the building today, and also those who are listening on YouTube, watching on YouTube and listening on graceradio.fm. It's just a blessing to get the feedback that these services are meaningful and impacting our lives, and we're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew this morning, chapter 26, if you have your Bibles. Before we get started, I just want to give you a couple updates. Wednesday night, temporarily, we don't have any kids ministry, and it's not that we don't want to. We just don't have enough help in the kids ministry right now. So if anybody is desiring to help us periodically, that would be a help so we could get those meetings moved up again. And also on Sundays, we can always use some more help there as well. And we're going through the Bible this year, 1 year chronologically. So we just got another, 20 or 30 Bibles out there. If you would like to be included in on that reading through the Bible, it's really awesome. Even though the year has started, you can catch up. And people ask me what the cost is. They're $15. If you can't afford that, just take one. But if you can, just put the 15 in the front offering box out there. I'm trying to do it this year myself. I had COVID last year, so I was out for about a month, and I got way behind. I didn't want to do anything but sleep and watch TV. That's all I was doing, you know. But anyway, this is a real blessing. The day's teaching was on Joseph whenever he provided the food for his family after he was going through many, many tough years that he didn't understand. And he said to his brothers, you know, what was meant for evil, God meant for good. And so many times in our lives when we go through trials and difficulties, we don't realize when we're going through them that there's a bigger purpose down the road. And in time, many times we find out that the Lord really has had something special in store for us as a result of what we've gone through in regard to our difficulties and trials. So you just get encouraged every day when you read the Bible on a daily basis. It keeps your life on track with the Lord. And also, like Sunday in worship, it keeps us focused on the most important things in life, and that's our relationship with Jesus. And you'll find in life as you live that you need help to live your life, and the Lord is the one that provides that help. And in order to have him there to help you, you need to have this encounter with him through his word and through worship. And the more you are in the word, and it takes maybe 10 minutes to do the readings on a daily basis, and the more you fellowship with other believers, the stronger your faith becomes. And you find that whenever you're not around the body, the church, or the word, your faith gets weak. It's just the way it is. We need the food. Give us this day our daily bread, physical food, but we also need spiritual food. Amen. And the more spiritual food we get, the more energized we are spiritually, and the more we're tuned into the will of God. So special shout out to Case and Harold. This is exciting. Lewis and Terry sent me a text yesterday, and some of you maybe know about it. He had 56 points. That's an all-time, go Kaysen, that's an all-time record for his scoring ability, and it was against one of their most prolific competitive teams. And so it was so cool that Lewis and Terry could be there and participate and watch their son play. And I was just blown away to see that. So Kaysen, we miss you, we love you, and keep playing well. And I don't know what's going to happen to the Steelers today. It's going to be a tough game, 8:45, right? But who knows? There could be an upset, right? So for all you Steeler fans, we'll see what happens. But let me think if there's anything else I have to report. Just keep praying for people that you see on the prayer list, on the constant contact. A lot of people are still struggling with various illnesses and COVID things and cancers and other tragedies, difficulties. Just pray for one another that we can encourage each other, right, in this life. We all need the strength and the help of the Lord. So if you can turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to look at least 30 verses today. Now, whenever we study the Gospel, what is the Gospel? It tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. The Lord's focus, and he wants our focus to be on his death, his burial, his resurrection. He never said, remember my birth for some reason. That obviously had to happen or you wouldn't have had his death and his life and his resurrection. But for us as Christians, we need to daily reflect on the big picture of life. And that's that God loves us and he sent his son Jesus to die for our sins so that we could be forgiven and not have guilt and not have bondage and not be under the control and influence of ungodly kind of lifestyles. Because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in order to have life, we have to understand that there had to be a death. And there was only one death that could give us life, and that's the life of Jesus Christ. He was our substitute on the cross. He took the punishment and the sin upon himself that we were responsible for, punishment that we deserved, and he bypassed that punishment that should have been on me and you and took it upon himself. And so when I was preparing for this service today, most of us who have been Christians for a long time, we know this inside and out, don't we? We understand why he came and what he did and what happened that last week of his life. And I don't want us to just sort of sit here and think, well, I heard it before, I know it all. My thought in regard to how I received this today, I wanted to understand it in a deeper way, that it would impact my heart and cause me to love the Lord more than I've ever loved him before. And so we're going to see a couple teachings in here today. We're going to see a beautiful love story in regard to Mary and her devotion to Jesus. And we're going to see a very ugly picture of someone who was his follower that basically hated him and betrayed him. So you got two kind of people in this world, people that love God and people that hate God. And I pray today that we're a people gathered together that love the Lord and we're endeavoring to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love each other as he gave us commandments. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word. I know I need it, Lord. I know I need it daily. I know I need to be reminded of it all the time so that I don't get so caught up in everything else that I sort of forget the real reason of why I'm here. And Lord, that's the case for all of us, Lord. We get distracted. We're busy people. So many things vying for our attention on a daily basis. And just to stop for a few moments and reflect again on the reality of you, Lord Jesus, that you are here with us today. You dwell in us and live in us as your children if we believe in you and trusted in you. And Lord, we pray if there's any listening today or watching or visiting today or whatever, Lord, that if they've never come to this place in their life where they realize they needed a Savior, that the day they'd open their eyes and they'd say, today, Lord, forgive me of my sin. I want to be saved. I want you to save me. Please save me and have mercy on me. And Lord, we know you will. It's that simple. The gospel is simple. That for God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, and that means anybody out there, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For you told us you did not send your Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We pray today, Lord, that salvation would occur across this planet that needs you more than ever. And we pray for all the people that are struggling right now, whether they're here today or listening or in other churches, Lord, struggling with life and challenges, Lord. We pray your Holy Spirit would just be poured out afresh upon all of us to edify us and to build us up, and that we might just sense today your presence in our midst, that whenever we leave, wherever we are, Lord, that we would walk with you closer. We would depend on you more. That's what you want us to do. And we love you this day, and we thank you for your grace and your mercy in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it starts out in chapter 26. The heading in my Bible says, the plot to kill Jesus. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that he said to his disciples. Now all the sayings, we've covered them numerous weeks before today. And he reminded us of so many things. the parable of the talent, using our abilities and our skills for the purposes of the kingdom of God and not wasting our lives and just ourselves. He taught us about being ready for his second coming, which is closer now than ever before. The signs of the Lord's return are becoming very, very evident to the human race. And so as he's beginning to move now toward his death and his crucifixion, he's now talking to his disciples, and he's giving them some instruction here. And this is the 12 that have been with him that he personally chose and picked. He says in verse 2, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Now, he mentioned the Passover, and the Passover is something important to reflect upon. Because the Passover, if you remember back in the Old Testament, that in the Exodus, it discussed that the nation of Israel was under tremendous pressure under a godless government system and a dictator, a very evil ruler by the name of Pharaoh. He made their lives miserable for hundreds of years. They worked as slaves, and the work and the labor that they had was unmanageable and impossible for anybody. If they didn't work hard, they were beaten. They didn't have much of a lifestyle. They didn't have much freedom. They weren't able to do what they wanted to do and go where they wanted to go and have the careers that they maybe would have desired to have. And not only did the parents grow up that way, but the children also were forced into hard labor. And I can't imagine living on the face of the earth that time and under those kind of circumstances. Realizing that today there's people in our world that are actually living that way under godless, corrupt, dictator kind of governments that take advantage of people and use them as tools for their own godless agendas. So this Passover, prayers went up for a long time from the people, asking God for help, asking him for a deliverer. Eventually, God in his mercy raised up this man by the name of Moses. And Moses was far from perfect, but he was a man that God knew that would listen to him and in time would learn to follow him and the tool that God would use. Moses was the one that was raised up to be this one who would be the tool that God would use to get these people out of this land of Egypt and into the promised land eventually. But one of the events that occurred during this time was this event called Passover. And up until this time, sacrifices were made on behalf of sin temporarily to appease God and cover sin, but not to cleanse or take away sin. And so Pharaoh was always challenged by the Lord to let the people go. He kept saying he would let them go. And you guys know the story. There was many plagues that occurred because of his lying to God. He said he'd let him go and then he wouldn't. And God would bring another plague. It would be worse than the last one. And it still didn't really impact him to change and to surrender his will to God. And eventually the Lord said that he would judge this nation and that he would take the firstborn and they would die at night when the angel of death came through that land. And the only way people would be protected from this event would be to take a lamb without spot and have it sacrificed and take the blood from the lamb and put, he would pass the lintels of the door, and the Lord promised that when he would see that blood, he would pass over them. In other words, they wouldn't receive the judgment of God upon that home. Well, the majority of the Jewish people understood this, and they followed, and they were obedient to what the Lord had told them to do. But the majority of the Egyptians, if not all of them, and especially Pharaoh and his own house, refused to do what it was that they were told to do. And that night when the angel of death came through, there was moaning and crying and wailing and weeping because the firstborn was taken and died. And the only people that were protected were the people that understood the significance of the blood. Passover is very important in the sense that Jesus is now the Passover lamb. In the old covenant, we had animal sacrifice that temporarily covered sin, but never cleansed or took sin completely away. It wasn't until the new covenant, when Jesus came, that his blood that was shed on the cross would atone for our sin and cleanse us and purify us and forgive us. Now, the desperation of the people at the time of this Egyptian bondage was that they were crying out every day because they wanted to get out from under this horrible dictatorship and this horrible way of life. And they cried out for God's mercy to save them. And he did through the leadership of Moses, parted the Red Sea, and they were able to eventually move on and get out of that place. Of course, it didn't take them too long before life got tough again, and they complained, and they said they were better off back where they were before. Of course, we know they weren't, but that's human nature. We have a tendency to complain easy when things don't go the way we want them to go. That's just in our nature. But in regard to the Passover, the Lord mentions this because he's going to be slaughtered and crucified on Passover, which is this marvelous in the sense that he is now our Passover. And one of the songs we sang in worship today was about the Lamb of God. And Jesus is the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. As a matter of fact, John the Baptist, when he was doing the baptisms and eventually the Lord came up to be baptized, he pointed at him and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And that would resonate with all those children of Israel because they understood Passover. He's the one, the only one, that will take away the sin of the world. Amen. And he has by his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And so the Lord is giving them some clues here into what is down the road here and what he's going to be facing. He's telling them the Son of Man. He refers himself to the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. But he's also human in human flesh, being fully God, fully man. This is the miraculous incarnation of our Savior, that only God could die on the cross for our sins. Only God could forgive us of our sins. And only God could cleanse us from our sins. And he said, this event will cause him to be delivered up and then to be crucified. Now, the apostles and the majority of the people on the planet at that time would hear these comments, but they never made sense because they were always thinking that Jesus was going to be the one who would reestablish the nation and it would be a political kingdom and that they would have now victory and be in control and they wouldn't be under these godless leaders anymore. Of course, that will eventually come when he comes a second time and sets up his millennial kingdom. But the first time he came, he had to go through this process of the crucifixion for you and for me. In verse 3, it says, "Then the chief priest, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him." So this is also fascinating because these people that are posturing to get Jesus and to kill him are the religious leaders of the time. They're the ones that are supposed to know what's going on. And a lot of the people at this time did know what was going on. They were so evil and so corrupt that even though they had the documentation of the Old Testament scriptures, they knew them. These were the professionals, if you may. They understood the Bible in the sense of what was written at this time. And they knew prophetically that he is really the only one that could fulfill all these prophecies, and it is him. But because of the evil in their hearts and the hatred in their hearts toward God and the rebellion in their hearts against God because of their sin, they would not acknowledge that we cannot kill this man. This is our Messiah. Not one person seemed to speak up about this. They all assembled together in this conspiracy to take the Lord out. And Caiaphas was another wicked leader. He had been on the scene for a while. He was responsible for his collusion with the Roman Empire as well as his own selfish, self-centered interests. And he would be the one that would stamp approval on anything that anybody wanted to do in regard to eliminating Jesus from the face of the earth. But, it says, the big but, verse 5, "But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." So they've been posturing and wanting to take Jesus out ever since they knew about him. But the neat thing is that because of God's sovereign decree and his plan, they could not do anything until the timing that the Holy Trinity had planned in advance for the eventual crucifixion of Christ. And the feast of Passover, the amount of people in the city of Jerusalem at this time was unbelievable. You couldn't move. There was a hard place to find lodging. It was just jam-packed. And a lot of people that were there during this feast knew about Jesus, and there would have been an uproar and a rebellion if they would have taken Jesus at a specific time, and there would have been a real problem for these godless leaders. So then we move into verse 6, the anointing of Bethany. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, and Simon the leper was one of the lepers that Jesus had healed. Jesus healed many people of all kind of manners of sickness and disease. He was very well known for healing people of leprosy. Leprosy would be like the worst kind of cancer that anybody could possibly ever receive. It was a death sentence when you were a leper, and it began to destroy your physical appearance, and it began to deteriorate your skin until there was nothing left. It was a horrific illness. And there was no one that could heal leprosy like Jesus. And whenever he healed lepers, it was always a miraculous event. So exciting that people could not believe that some of these people were healed of this disease that was known to be hopeless. And yet the Lord had this compassion. And he didn't only heal people that wanted to follow him, he healed people that didn't want to have anything to do with him. As a matter of fact, the story of the 10 lepers, one remembered, but the others never came back to give thanks to him. This is the nature of the human heart, the evil heart. But God doesn't have the sense of favorites. He loves this whole world. Now, how could God love sinful people like us? How could he have patience with us? And how could he have mercy on us? Well, what kind of creator is this that we've done everything to alienate ourselves against him and to fight against him and to war against him and to run from him and to sin against him? And yet he has this compassion of coming after us and loving us and wanting to heal us and deliver us from the greatest leprosy, which is our sin that we all have. That our sin in us destroys us worse than physical leprosy could ever destroy us. And so he's at this house, Simon the leper. And the people that are known to be here, based upon the other gospels, the key players was Mary and Martha, the sisters, and Lazarus, their brother, who Jesus rose from the dead. And Jesus, there was probably about 13 people in this house. Mary and Martha would have been preparing the meal. But we have this one woman mentioned here, verse 7. A woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. And some of the other gospels help us understand this was Mary. Mary was really good at sitting at the feet of Jesus. Whenever she was present with the Lord, she was always in this place of submissive worship. She wasn't too busy to sit and realize the value of the time that she had when Jesus was present with her. As a matter of fact, when she sat at his feet one time, Martha was complaining that Mary was lazy and that she should be helping her get the food. Remember that? But Jesus did not criticize Mary. He told everybody that she has understood the greater thing, to be at his feet. Now, whenever I read this and study this and teaching it right now, I think to myself, how much of my life is centered upon sitting at the feet of Jesus? Just sitting at his feet, worshiping him, praising him, thanking him. I'm learning to do that more in my life, but I know I don't come anywhere near the way Mary was. Mary was so special in her worship to the Lord that the Lord said that she would be remembered every time the gospel was preached. She's very unique, a true worshiper of the Lord, someone we would want to emulate in regard to how to worship the Lord. And she had this special vase that was expensive in itself. And in it, she had this fragrant oil, and it was like a perfume. Women love perfume, right? And she was saving it. Now, the scriptures don't tell us why she was. Her most precious, have this sense that she was saving it for the Lord. It was her most precious possession. And she was looking, and her heart was prepared to eventually do something with her most prized possession that would honor her Lord and give him glory. It was so valuable that they say that 300 denarii was its worth, and that would be equivalent to 1 year of work for someone who was working at that particular time. It says she poured it on his head when he sat at the table, but another gospel says not only did she pour it on his head, but she also poured it on his feet, because she was sitting at his feet. And she took her hair and she wiped the fragrance of this perfume all over his feet. The fragrance must have just been astounding in that room. And it's a picture of how do I worship God? Do I worship God, and this is not a criticism to anybody, it's my own conviction. Do I give him an hour a week in church? The Lord knows how each of us worship him, or am I meeting him on a daily basis somewhere in my house that I could sit at his feet, whether it's morning, afternoon, night, you know, it doesn't matter what time of the day it is. But the time of the day is important that I would have set aside in my life to worship the Lord, to be in his presence, to thank him, to pray for others, and to also bring my own needs before him. Because he's always there when we are willing to sit at his feet. There's never a time that we would ever go and sit before the Lord in his presence to get in the way of what he had planned for the day. He has room for every one of us at the feet of his being. And he looks forward to us coming into his presence. It isn't like, oh man, he's here again or she's here again, and I'm going to hear the same thing that they told me yesterday, don't they? Why don't they just like give me a break? You know, the Lord is like, this is the way he is. He wants us to come into his presence with thanksgiving in our hearts, into his courts with praise. He wants us to understand that he invites us in into this holy of holies, his presence, even though we know we're far from holy. And he invites us to come in that we might find mercy and grace and help in our time of need. So you got people all the time in your life telling you they need help. They need this. They need that. You know, maybe we need to remind one another, hey, have you been into this place with Jesus at his feet that you can find mercy and grace and help in your time of need? Because that's where I'm going, and you tell him that's where you find your help, at his feet. And he invites you to come in your greatest time of need. And for the life of me, I don't understand sometimes why that's the last place we end up going. We go to all kind of other people. We go to all kind of other situations. And we don't go to the Lord. But Mary understood, there's no place I'd rather be in my life than at the feet of Jesus. And so she took this fragrant oil. She took the most valuable thing she had and she poured it out upon him. Now, what's the most valuable thing you or I have? I don't know what it might be, what object it is that you worship maybe more than you worship the Lord. That's between you and him. We all have idols in our lives that the Lord wants to remove. But is there anything in my life that if I went before the Lord to worship him and he compelled me to surrender to him, whatever it might be, and I might just shortchange him and say, well, no, I don't really want to do that. Right away, you know, the worship isn't really worship, is it? It's convenience for me, but has nothing to do with him. And I think that the greatest thing that we as people of God in these days could lay at the feet of the Lord is our very lives, sacrificing who we are before him. Because if he has our lives, if he has our heart, then he has everything, right? And worship is supposed to be with spirit and truth. Jesus talked about people that would draw near to him and worship him with their lips, but he said the problem was their heart was far from him. So we need, as God's people, to allow the Lord to deal with these hearts so that there's nothing in the way of my heart and your heart that would prevent us from giving our hearts to the Lord. And so we come with a pure worship, as pure as it could possibly be from a human perspective, and say, Lord, I give you my heart today. I give you my life today, that you might have it to use for your glory and honor. That would be like what Mary's doing here. And so there was some there that started commenting. The disciples saw it, and they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Now, Judas was the one, I'm sure, the ringleader that started the complaining and backbiting or whatever. You see what he's doing? See what she's doing? This is, the Lord's got to stop this. This is a waste. We could have sold this and gave the money to the poor. That's their attitude. Well, Judas had an attitude of greed because he held a purse. He wasn't concerned about poor people. He just was thinking about the revenue it could generate, and he could probably steal it and use it. That's sort of the way he handled the funds of the Lord's ministry. And verse 10, it says, and when Jesus was aware of it, aware of what they were saying, he said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. In other words, the Lord looked at it like, hey, she's got it together. She knows exactly what she's doing, and what she's done is a blessing to me. He says in verse 11, for you have the poor with you always. In other words, there'll never be a day that there isn't poor people that you can't help. And we should help poor people, and we do help poor people. But he said, but me you do not have always. So he was trying to show them that he's not going to be here. This is a memorial to him. This is a blessing to him. It's a form of worship to him, because she's never going to be able to do this again like she did this day, because he's not going to be there. He said, for in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Now, Mary might not have even comprehended that the Lord was going to die this soon. But in God's providence, he had it all set up that she would do this in honor of him. And he said in verse 13, assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Isn't that cool? And that's what we're doing today. We're doing exactly what the Lord said, that we're teaching the gospel, and this is a memorial to how she worshiped him. And may we take this to heart as we think about our personal worship before the Lord. I'm not saying go up to Macy's after church and get the most expensive Chanel perfume, see a picture of Jesus and lay it at his feet or something. No, it's the heart. That's what we worship with. Person here is Judas, and he's the one that's going to betray Jesus. Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priest. He's doing this shortly after this event, and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he saw an opportunity to betray him. 30 pieces of silver was what someone would pay for a slave. So he basically looks at the worth of Christ, as does those who were going to crucify him, that he's not worth any more than a common slave. How tragic. Now, Judas was with Jesus. He had an important job. He was the one that held the purse strings. The Lord knew Judas was going to betray him, right? From before the world was created. You know, why would the Lord allow a scoundrel to be with the 12? One of the 12. Judas saw the miracles. He knew he was loved on by the Lord. The Lord never despised Judas. He treated him like he treated everyone else. But the Lord knew the purpose of Judas' life too. Judas, when he betrayed Jesus, betrayed him from a sense of greed and evil. So Judas was culpable for his sin, even though God had ordained the fact that this is what Judas would do. This is one of these sections in Scripture where you have God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, and you in your head try to reconcile the one or the other, and you can't. They're just both true. God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. It's like Pharaoh, you know. He was responsible for rebelling against God, wasn't he? He had the opportunity to relinquish control and let the people go, but he kept lying. And then it says God hardened his heart so he would do the things that he had wanted to bring forth. And that's the danger. I'm not a spiritual genius in the sense of trying to figure out God's ways. But I know that the danger of living a life in opposition to God will eventually seal one's fate. The gospel comes out in churches every day around the world, and people are given an opportunity to believe, but they keep rejecting. And the Apostle Paul says in his teachings in Corinthians, he says, today is a day of salvation. Not tomorrow. Paul says it's today. If you hear his voice from his word convicting you of your sin, harden not your heart as they did in the wilderness. And thousands died without getting into the promised land. There's something about God's patience and his time. His mercy endures forever. But there is this time for all of us. And the more you harden your heart, the less you'll have the opportunity to believe in Jesus. Some people will be on their deathbed with the pastor and the family trying to get them to understand their need of Christ before they die. And sometimes these people get mad, they curse, they don't want to hear anything about it. Their heart is so hard against the Lord that their hardness seals their fate. So when Judas does this, it's astounding because this is his destiny, you think? And ever since he got that money, he's just thinking, like, when can I actually do this and betray him? What's the timetable look like here? So it says in verse 17, now, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? So we're looking at this last week and Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. These days sort of blend together. But Christ will be crucified on Passover. And so this is early in the day of Passover that they're going to celebrate the Passover meal with Jesus. And so they're asking him, where do you want to do this? Jesus, he owns everything, but he did not have a house in Jerusalem. Neither did they. So they're asking him, hey, where are we going to do this? It's obvious. This is tradition. We're going to have this meal. He said to them very specifically, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. So this was all prearranged by God in his sovereignty. And another gospel says, when you see the guy with carrying water in his head, that'll be the guy you ask about where we're going to celebrate the Passover. It was very uncommon to see a guy carry water in his head. Women did that. So to see the guy, you know, the big community and all the people out there, it's like, where's Waldo? You know, you're looking in the picture to try to find where Waldo is. Well, there, he's really sticking out like a sore thumb. That's the guy. And so they find him, and he obviously provides that place for them to do the Passover. In verse 19, so the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now, as they were eating, he said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. This is a memorial dinner based upon what God had done for the nation of Israel in days past. And the Lord's message to them is not about Egypt, nor is it about Pharaoh, nor is it about the lamb and the blood on the doorpost. The first thing he says in his message is, one of you will betray me. What a way to start a message. This is his closest followers. If you were in that meeting and you were sitting there, what would you think? Not one of them are sitting there thinking, well, he's finally going to call Judas out. There's something about that guy all this time I just didn't think was right. I couldn't figure out what it is, but he's got to be the one. Not one of them were thinking that way. They were exceedingly sorrowful after he said that in verse 22. And each one of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? And that's probably the right response. That's humility. Is it me? Which one of us here today could deny Jesus this week? Any one of us, right, could deny Jesus. That isn't something we're premeditating to do, but under the toughest situation or the possibility of being in a foreign country where they say, if you don't reject Jesus, you're going to get your head cut off. I mean, none of us can say what we do in the hour of temptation. But there's a difference between betrayal and denial. Betrayal, in this sense, is the unpardonable sin. There is no mercy left for this man. He sealed his fate, Judas, for 30 pieces of silver. His heart was hardened beyond degree. He answered and said, when they asked him, is it I? He who dips his hand with me in the dish will betray me. So they're all putting bread in the dish with the herbs and eating it. Really, woe to that man. And the Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. I mean, woe, that means like the destiny and the eternal state of this person is doom. And there's no hope for this person. Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. That's how bad that is. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? And this is Jesus' response. He said to him, you have said it. So it's obvious Judas knew he was the one. The Lord knew he was the one. And so he slips out. Now, the conversation of the rest of the 11 that were there, they weren't talking and, you know, I can't believe he's doing that. This was so over their head that they weren't focusing on Judas at this point in time. He just left. Verse 26. And as they were eating this Passover meal, Jesus took the bread. Now, this is profound. He blessed it and he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. So now we have this whole new memorial beginning called the Lord's Supper. This supersedes the old covenant. This is now the new covenant in action. Even before he's literally crucified, he's proclaiming that he is the crucified one. And that this body, that this bread that they're eating represents this body of Christ. He's not doing any kind of spiritual cantations over this supper. He's explaining to them that as the lamb of Passover represented that lamb and that shed blood that covered the sins of the nation of Israel for a period of time, now what we do here weekly and celebrate his death and memorialize his death till he comes again, which we're told to do, is now being done for the first time. And he's telling him to eat. This is my body. They just accepted it for what it was he said. He wasn't, like I said before and many times in the past, cutting his arm and saying, you have a little piece of my knuckle and you can have my fingernail. That's gross. That's cannibalism. That's not what's happening here. He's talking about a supernatural, miraculous aspect of his life. We feed on his life because he is our life. In John, whenever they were complaining about Jesus, and Jesus is saying, unless you're willing to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, my life's not in you. They freaked out and says many decided to follow him no more. They couldn't grasp the concept. But, you know, when you bring it down to the simplest equation here, the closest followers, the one that loved him the most, most of these people will be martyred, with the exception of John the Apostle, wrote the book of Revelation. They're there with him, and they're watching this Passover take place in a way that never took place before. He's telling them that he is the Passover lamb. He's the new Passover lamb. And it's through him now that they're going to have life and forgiveness. He said, take, eat, this is my body. So early church, whenever they had the Lord's Supper, they had agape meals, they had dinners, and it'd be nice if we could do that again. But they had bread and loaf, and so the Lord broke a piece of it, and then he passed it to the next person, and they'd take a piece. You know, that it wasn't like in these little portable cups. This was not the way it was done. And whenever they had, like, a big group of people, they had multiple loaves of bread. But the bread represented that whenever he breaks it, he's saying, you're now part of me and I'm part of you. We're one. And you're not any part of me and I'm part of you, but you're part of each other, because everybody here in this group is all one in Christ because of what he's done for us. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This was one of the four cups of wine that they utilized at the Passover. This was the third cup. It's believed to be the third cup. And he's taking this cup, and not only is he drinking from it, but he's passing it around to everyone else to drink from it. If we had that here today, I'm not drinking that. You might have COVID. Well, who knows what anybody had then? But that's what they did. They weren't worried about germs or cooties or whatever else that people might have. But, you know, I've been in Episcopal churches and Catholic churches. I take communion wherever they have communion, because I know what it means. And I don't need to. But I notice what they also take communion. I need to be a believer in Jesus Christ, right? But I notice what they do when they drink from the common cup. At least they have a cloth and they seem to wipe it off. I don't know if it does anything, but anyway, it was real wine. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. So every time you look at the cup, the juice, I got to get one, because if anybody can grab one for me back there. And thanks, Rick. Lewis usually always has that set for me, and he's not here. He's going to get one for you too. Thank you. So we have this. It's supposed to be red, but we pretend it's red, so we don't get stains all over the carpet, which are messed up enough as it is now. But so this cup that Jesus is showing them is representing his blood. Now, people fight and argue and say, well, the only place, thank you, sir, the only place there's true Eucharist, and Eucharist means thanks, giving of thanks. Catholics didn't coin that phrase. That is a Greek word in the book of the Acts, chapter 2, when they celebrated the supper every time they gathered. They met daily in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and prayers and the breaking of bread, which was Eucharisto, which is the Greek word for giving of thanks. And the Lord added daily to the church such as is being saved. And so the Lord this is a big deal. This is the blood of the new covenant. Not even talking about the old covenant anymore. The old covenant has passed away. There's only one way for mankind to be redeemed, to be saved, to be cleansed from sin, to be washed, to be given a new life. And it has to be a new way, a new covenant. And it's done through what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So the next time the celebration of the supper will be taken physically with Jesus. He's with us today, and physically he's taking it with us. We're memorializing him. We're feeding on him. We're doing exactly what he told us to do until he comes again. But when he comes again, he's going to have this opportunity for all of us to take it together with him. It'll happen in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb, but it will also happen when he's on this earth establishing his kingdom. And then it says in verse 30, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now the hymn was a worship song. It was the Hallel Psalm, Psalm 118 to 122. They believe it was Psalm 118, I believe. And so it was a worship praise song. It wasn't a memorial of a funeral dirge and depressing. You know, it was an uplifting praising to God for the opportunity now he has to finish the will of the Father, even though this was going to be the most difficult duty that he was possibly given as a human, fully God, fully man. And so they sang this hymn, and they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, next week we'll talk about Peter denying him and the other things that occur as the worship team can come forward. But one of the things I want to hopefully be able to bring home to myself as well as you is that when we do this every week, I never want this to be a ritual. And the Lord doesn't either. I'd ask you to ask the Lord when we take a minute to sit before him, Lord, that you would make this more meaningful to me. That when I take this at Calvary every week, that I remember you above everything else in my life. That I allow you to take that place of worship in my heart like Mary had with you. That when I take this, that if I had had a rough week and maybe I committed sin that I shouldn't have committed, or I did something stupid I shouldn't have done, Lord, forgive me and cleanse me. And he will. You want to have short accounts with the Lord when you take the supper. You're not taking the supper as a perfect person. You're taking the supper because he's perfect. And because he's perfect, he sanctifies you and makes you perfect by his blood. Amen. And so let's just take a few moments before the Lord as we think about what he said that night with those guys. He's telling us to keep doing until he comes again, till he returns. Lord, I pray today, Father, that you would work in each of our hearts, that as we remember you today, Lord, and partake of this bread and this cup, that it would take on a deeper meaning in each of our hearts, because this is the greatest form of worship that we could possibly have, remembering what you've done for us and thanking you for it, praising you for it. Lord, we're so thankful that you keep forgiving. You don't forgive us once, but you forgive us over and over and over again. And when you forgive us, you not only forgive us, but you work in our hearts a little deeper so that we would be less likely to keep doing stupid things, Lord, that mess our lives up and mess other people's lives up. And that we would become more like you. That's the purpose of feeding on your life, that we would become more like Jesus. And so, Lord, we worship you. We want you to work in our hearts so that we would begin to learn how to worship you in a more personal and deeper way, a loving way, a grateful way. And that each day, Lord, as we start our new day, that we would think of you first in our lives. And we're thankful for this gift that you've given us to remember you. It means something, we know, to you every time people do it on this planet. It once again makes you front and center. It glorifies you. It makes you the most important person in our life. And so, Father, we would just ask now that you would move by your Holy Spirit and impact each of us in a way that we've never been impacted by, to suffer before. Because this is all tied into that night that you showed us, Lord, that you are the Passover Lamb. The night that Jesus is betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it and he gave thanks and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which was given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." The same manner that evening he took the cup. Forgiveness of sins of men. This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death when he comes again. And just to encourage you, you know, the front, the altar is always available. Again, it's not a ritual if you want to come and just stand before the Lord and worship him, praise him, or if you need prayer, there's always people around to pray with you. But never be in a hurry to leave if you got something you want to leave at the altar for the Lord, so you can leave without taking it with you. And I'm just very, very thankful today for what the Lord's done for each of us. Amen. We can never praise him, never thank him enough. He's worthy of all of our praise. God bless you.